ततो जय उदीयरे। नारायण नमस्कृत्यम् नरं चैव नरोत्तमम् देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासम् ततो जय उदीयरे. So, over the next 10-7-8 days, we'll just be discussing the first three verses of Srimad Bhagavatam. Starting with, the first verse starts with Janmadi Vasayataka, Om Namo Bhagavate Vasayataka, Janmadi Vasayataka. The second verse is Dharma Purukhita, and the third one is Nigama Kalpata Vasayataka. We'll discuss. But I think if we could all come closer together. This is like an in-house thing. Just, you know, feels like one big family. Oh, really?
Normally, it's just like him.
Oh, really? Sing the first line of the first verse during the Bhagavatam every day.
Not why?
No, that's the point. I have it here.
Okay.
Which is Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudeva. We yesterday were discussing about the Vedas. The Vedas is the organic whole. How the Vedas came. The idea is, the Vedas are never written down. They are called Shruti. Shruti means something which is heard. And like the way the Jivas come from Krishna, but they eternally exist. Similarly, the Vedas, they also come from Krishna, but not at a certain point in time. They are eternally there. Right. And the Vedas are understood in terms of chandas. Chanda is actually rhythm. Right. For example, the Gayatri Mantra, right? Tat Savitur Varenyam, for example, one of the lines in the Gayatri, is actually a meter. It's not even the words in the Gayatri, it's the meter of the Gayatri. Right? And there are several meters in the Vedas. Like Ushnik, you know, there are several meters in the Vedas. And there are several Gayatris. Gayatri, the word Gayatri implies there is a seed inside, which means, for example, we might have a huge tree, we might have a look at a plant, like there is a plant there, right in the corner. But that plant, at one point in time, was in a seed. Right, there are seeds of things. There are, for example, when you get a virus, right, there are viruses in the air, which are inactive. But the moment they plant in a human body, it becomes active, it becomes a virus. Right? But in a more positive way, there are seeds of the Gayatri. Right? And then, Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya is actually a Gayatri. There are different kinds of Gayatris. And the seed of this Gayatri is in the name of the Lord. And the Vedas are an expansion of the Gayatri. And Bhagavatam is a commentary to the Gayatri. There is a difference. One is an expansion and the other is a commentary. Right? Expansion means you take something and you keep on, you know, elaborating. Right? You make it bigger and bigger and bigger. But even if you make it very big, does not necessarily mean that you'll be able to understand it. For example, let's take, you know, let's say for example, a man is going to the market, right? It's a small thing, a man is going to the market, right? But you can expand it by saying, the man is going to the market with a shopping bag. A man is going to the market with a shopping bag from home. You can keep on expanding, but that doesn't necessarily explain why is he going. Then when you add a line, he ran out of food, the whole sentence makes sense. The man is going to the market with a shopping bag because he ran out of food. Right? Do you get the example? So the man is going to the market with a shopping bag is an elaboration. And then, because he ran out of food, is a commentary. Similarly, the Vedas are an elaboration of the Gayatri. But Bhagavatam is a commentary to that. That explains why things exist. So we will take small parts of the first verse and analyze it. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur gave katha, harikatha, on just this one verse of the Bhagavatam for one whole month in Dhaka. And he said, you can actually speak on this one for years. And I wasn't convinced till this year I went to South India to study, you know, the commentaries of our previous acharyas on this verse. Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur, Jiva Goswami, Sridhar Swami. And then I figured out, it took me 1 month just to study the first verse, right, with all the commentaries. It's such a deep verse. So, we'll begin with the word Om. It's in the United States, it's, you know, Kirtan is a big thing now, and unfortunately, there are more non-devotees doing kirtan than devotees. And one sannyasi was telling me that in the 60s, when the whole world was doing yoga, we were doing kirtan. And now the whole world is doing kirtan, we are doing yoga. But if you go to any of these kirtan sessions, people sing Om for several minutes. And you go to India, you know, everybody knows Om. You go to America, there are Om on t-shirts. And you come to Europe, you go to Oxford, there's a huge project called Om Away From Home. There's the Om Away From Home, what the Indians did when they left India. So this Om is a very pervasive word. It appears everywhere, right? But unfortunately, This syllable has been understood in such a context that it has lost its real meaning. Right? In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, of all syllables, I am the Pranava, I am Om. Right? And the Bhagavatam starts with Om. But people think Om means an impersonal something, the absolute truth. It does not designate Krishna, but that is not true. The word Om consists of three syllables, A, U, and Ma. And the Upanishads, Mandukya Upanishads, the Sanskrit Upanishads, they talk about what these three syllables mean. He said, if you meditate on these three syllables, it can take you to the highest regions of creation. So, but then why don't we meditate on Om? Why do we chant Hare Krishna? We can meditate alone. The three syllables of Om, A, U, and Ma. A, U, Ma, Om. The three syllables. They actually represent the three aspects of our philosophy. Sambandha, Vidheya, and Prayojan. They also represent, do you see a connection that Lord Krishna is bent in three places? Krishna is also known as Tribhanga, Lalita, Sundar. The beautiful Krishna who is bent, Tribhanga, is bent in three places. And Gaura Maharaj explains in his Mathura Meets Vrindavan that these three curves of Krishna's body actually represent Samanda Gyan, Abhidheya Gyan, and Prayojana. Samantha is the knowledge of our relation with Krishna. Abhidheya is bhakti, the practice of bhakti, and Prayojana is the love we develop because of the understanding and the devotional service. So the word Om represents Krishna's body. It's the personification of Krishna. And it also represents Sambandha, Vidheya, Prayojana, the philosophy of Krishna, which is again non-different from Krishna. So when we meditate on Om, it's actually not the impersonal absolute, Jiva Goswami explains in his commentary on the first verse, but it is a direct meditation on Krishna himself. But when we chant Hare Krishna, on the other hand, it is like calling out Krishna by his personal name. In a sense, and I'll tell you a story from this book, is called Prabhash Khanda. And in this story, the glory of personally calling Krishna, the value of love, is explained. So, Krishna was 7 years old when he left Vrindavan to go to Mathura to kill King Kamsa. And after he killed Kamsa, his grandfather, Ugrasen, was released from the prison house. Do you know the story? How Krishna went to Mathura and... Yeah, of course. Right? You know? Do you know the story of Krishna? Do you know?
Yes, sir.
Okay. So Krishna, when he was born, in a jail. And to save him, Vasudev, his father, had to carry him across the river to a place called Gokula. But then several demons started coming and trying to kill Krishna, sent by Kamsa. So Nanda Maharaj, Krishna's pastoral father, thought it would be a wise decision if they left Gokula and went to a forest to save Krishna from the demons. So they took him to Vrindavan. And Vrindavan, when we worship Krishna, we worship the Vrindavan aspect of Krishna. We'll get to that when we discuss Vasudeva. And when Krishna was 7 years old, Krishna left Vrindavan to go to Mathura, and he killed the demon Kamsa, who was creating so much chaos. Right? And Kamsa had imprisoned his own parents. Kamsa practically imprisoned his whole family so as to hold on to the kingdom, to his kingdom. And when Krishna killed Kamsa, Ugrasen was released from prison. And Ugrasen decided to have a yajna to install the new king. And this is a story from the Prabhas Khanda. Please listen carefully.
From?
Prabhas Khanda.
Mahabharata.
No, Prabhas Khanda is after them. This is like an appendix.
Okay.
And so there was a big yajna. And Ugrasen's wife decided that even if, you know, for this yajna Krishna was about to perform, everybody should be invited except for the people in Vrindavan. Because if the people from Vrindavan came, they might claim Krishna to be theirs. Whereas they had just found Krishna after so many years. So they said, don't go and tell them that Krishna is doing a yajna. Just be here and inform the other things, but make sure. And they, you know who they got to do this job? The famous Narad Muni. So they got Narad Muni to go and invite everybody and said, invite everybody, but don't invite Nanda and Yashoda and the people from Vrindavan. They are such, you know, village people. They will destroy the whole city. They will destroy the opulence of the city. They don't know how to behave among civilized people. So Narad Muni went around, you know, inviting people. And, of course, he was asked not to invite people from Vrindavan. So what he did, he passed by that place and said, you heard Krishna is doing a yajna, right? And Yashoda and Nanda Maharaj said, oh, Krishna is doing a yajna? Really? He said, yes, you know, Kamsa has been killed and, you know, Ugrasen is getting back to the throne and Krishna is actually doing a yajna. And nobody told you about it? He said, no. And then Yashoda was very heartbroken. Krishna is doing a yajna and he never told us. Nanda Maharaj started explaining, no, you have to understand, Krishna is our own son. He doesn't need to invite us. You know, we should just naturally go there. and they decided to go to Mathura. So on the day of the Yajna, everybody from Vrindavan arrived, and Vrindavan is like a village where the moment they hear about Krishna, they hear Krishna is there, there's not even a rat in the village. Everybody goes to see Krishna. Everybody's in love with Krishna. So they went to Mathura and they were stopped at the gate. He said, "You cannot enter. This you are uninvited. You know, where is your invitation card?" And they said, "But this is Krishna, our son. He is doing a yajna, and we have the right to enter this place." He said, "Who said Krishna is your son? You don't actually know the truth. The truth is, when Krishna was born, Vasudeva took him from the prison and put Krishna in that place. And you actually gave birth to a daughter. And that daughter was killed, or was about to be killed by Kamsa, when she said, 'Kamsa, you're a fool. The person who's going to kill you is growing up in Gokula.'" Right? So Krishna is not your son. And Yashoda said, "No, I brought Krishna up." He said, and Devaki also had some abhiman. You know, there's the word abhiman in Sanskrit or Bengali, you cannot translate it. Abhiman is a feeling of sadness, anger, expectation, everything together. So Devaki was thinking, "I got back my son after 7 years, after having lost seven other sons. I never let Krishna go." And Yashoda said, "What's the big deal? why don't you allow us to meet Krishna?" And there was some argument. And then Narad Muni came and said, wait, we can solve this problem. And said, "Let's do it this way." You know, Krishna was in the middle of a yajna in the palace, and he said, "Two of you call Krishna from here. Right. Who wants to go first? Guess, who went first? Who went first?" Yeah. Devaki went first. And Devaki started screaming, "Krishna, Krishna, Krishna!" And Krishna wouldn't respond. He was in the middle of the yajna. Sahasra Tirtha Purushaha, Sahasraksha, Sahasrapat. You know, there was a huge yajna going on, and Krishna couldn't hear. And then Yashoda started calling Krishna. And you know, she didn't call Krishna by his name. She said Kamsa. Because that's the name the villagers in Vrindavan used for Krishna. It's a name imbued with love. He said, "Kanha, Kanha!" And Krishna, in the middle of the yajna, there's something wrung his lips. And he just left. He didn't care about the yajna anymore. He just left the yajna spoon. He just threw the ghee away. He said, "You take care of the yajna. Somebody's calling me." And he ran to meet Yashoda and Nanda Maharaj. Now, that explains the power of lovingly calling the holy name. That is the difference between Om and Hare Krishna. By Om, we can meditate on the personality of Krishna. But when we chant Hare Krishna, you're actually calling Krishna with love. It's a major difference. And then the first verse says, "Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya." We gloss on the word Vasudeva. Now, Vasudeva, there is a Sanskrit technical term called Tadita. Don't worry about it. Vasudeva means the son of Vasudeva. And Jiva Goswami explains, and Vishnu Chakravarti also talks about this, that there are two aspects of Krishna. One is Krishna and Vrindavan, or Krishna as Vrajendra Nandan, Vrajasil Krishna, and Vasudev Krishna. Now there are two personalities in one. Now consider this. And this is mentioned in a book by Jiva Goswami called Madhava Mahatma. When Krishna is born in Vrindavan, there is actually a description in the 10th canto of the Bhagavatam that the umbilical cord of Krishna is cut from Yashoda mother. Somebody cut Krishna's umbilical cord from Yashoda. If Krishna's, you know what an umbilical cord is, when, you know, when babies are born, their belly button is joined with the mother, and then after they are born, the nurse has to cut it and tie it up. And somebody cut Krishna's umbilical cord from Yashoda. Now, if that is the case, how was Krishna born in Gokula from Devaki? First question. I'll give you a hint.
Awesome.
Don't tell us the answers. In Kamsa's prison, when Krishna appeared, he was dressed in silken cloth, yellow silken cloth. He was dazzling like a dark rain cloud, and he had four arms holding Shankha, Chakra, Gada and Padma. Right? And Vasudev, the moment he saw his son, immediately started praying, "Save us, don't show this opulence here. This is not a good time and place." Right? And then Krishna assumed his two-armed form. But when Krishna went to Gokula, he came there as Krishna. And Jiva Goswami explained that Krishna actually never leaves Vrindavan. So Krishna was born to Yashoda Mata in Vrindavan, and Krishna was also born to Devaki in Gokula. In Mathura, he was born as Vasudev Krishna. Right? And in Gokula, he was born as Vrindavan Krishna. And the two Krishnas merged. And when there were loving exchanges between the coward girls and Krishna, it was Vrindavan Krishna who was interacting with them. And when Krishna spoke the Bhagavad Gita, it was Vasudev Krishna who spoke the Bhagavad Gita. Right? And Bhagavatam says, Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. My obeisances to that Vasudev. Right? And Jiva Goswami explained that, you know, good poetry, you know, Bhagavatam is excellent poetry. Even Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said that in the beginning of his commentary, that one's education or one's knowledge is tested by how well he can explain the Bhagavatam. And even Mayavadis in Benares, when they finish their education of 12 years of Sanskrit, you know how they're examined? They had given one verse from the Bhagavatam and said, explain it. So Bhagavatam is the standard of learning. It is the highest, it's one of the best poetry ever written. Perfect language. Right. And Jiva Goswami explains that in this verse, although this verse indicates the opulent aspect of Krishna, this verse has the hidden meaning of the Vrindavan aspect of Krishna. Right. So, for example, Janmadi Asya Yata, which is one of the first verses of the Vedanta Sutra. Vedanta Sutra are the Veda Anta. Anta is like end. So Veda end, the Vedanta, right? And Sutra is like a string. So the string of conclusions at the end of the Veda. That's what Vedanta Sutra means, right? And this is one of the first verses of the Vedanta Sutra. Janmadi Asya Yataha. Yataha means from whom everything comes, right? And Janma Adi, birth, etc. Adi means etc. Janma Adi, Yataha, Asya. Asya means of this world, of this creation. And Vedanta Sutras are very strange. You know, they just leave you with semi-sentences with deep meanings. They're notorious. Right? So it just stops. Janma Adi, Asya, Yataha. From whom everything comes. And Vyasadeva completes that by saying, Janmadi Asyataha, right? He says, Sattap Satyam Param Dhimahi. I meditate on that truth. Vedanta says, well, we are talking about one from whom everything comes, right? And then Vyasadeva concludes that in the Bhagavatam by saying, we meditate on him. And we'll get into it later, but the two meanings of Janmadi Asya Yata. Asya, as I said, is the word. Janma Adi is like creation, maintenance, destruction. Right? And the word God, G-O-D, is sometimes explained as the master of these three processes. God is G, generator, one who generates everything. O, observer, one who looks over and maintains everything. And D, destroyer. G-O-D. So, Janma Adi is done by God. He takes care of the maintenance, creation, as well as the destruction. Right? Asya Yata. That is one way of saying, okay, God is great. He does all these things. But Jiva Goswami says, that is not the real meaning of this word. The real meaning is the hidden meaning. And in Sanskrit poetry, poetics, there is an example given. Just imagine the situation, that a baby is pretending to be asleep. Right? A baby is pretending to be asleep. Sometimes kids do that. Like when they don't want to go to school, they just lie down and shut their eyes. Right? And the mother knows the baby is pretending and kisses the baby on the forehead. What will happen? What will happen?
He
smiles. Right? So say I told you, the baby was pretending to be asleep, the mother came and kissed the baby on his cheek and went away. Right? I didn't tell you the baby smiled. But in your imagination, you thought, yes, if the mother kisses the baby will smile. If he's awake. Right? That is real poetry. The poetry in which things are not explicitly mentioned, but things are suggested. Right? And Jiva Goswami says, well, in this poetry, in the first verse of the Bhagavatam, Bhagavatam is, you know, like one of the earliest poetry. It's the Adi. Ramayana is the Adi Kavya, but then Bhagavatam is Akbar. And in this Bhagavatam, there is something which is mentioned, the direct meaning. Of course, the mother kissed the baby, which is real, you saw it. But the hidden meaning is Janma Adi actually refers to Krishna's Janma and Vrindavan. Asya, Krishnasya, I mean Krishna, Janma, etc. Krishna's Janma and activities. Right? It happens in Gokula and Vrindavan. So in this way, Jiva Goswami starts explaining the two different meanings, the apparent meaning and the hidden meaning of Bhagavata. Right? Apparently, it's Krishna in his opulent form, it's Vasudeva. But the hidden meaning is Krishna in Vrindavan carrying out his activities. For example, another example, in this verse, the word goes, Janmadi asyata hanvayat itaratascha arteshu avigyasvarat tene brahma ridadi kavai mahiyanti yasurayaha tejavari vidam yathavinimayo yatra grisharga amrisha dhamna svena svaya sada nirasta kuhakam satyam param dhimahi. So the word dhamna in Sanskrit means the effulgence, which means the brilliance. When Krishna is in the opulent mood, dhamna svena sada nirastha kuhakam, by his brilliance, he casts away any sort of ignorance. Right? In the hidden meaning is, by his presence in the holy place of Vrindavan, dhamna, by his associates and his place, right, he casts away all material miseries. There are always two levels of meaning in the Bhagavata. On one level you have the direct meaning, the opulent meaning, and the hidden meaning of the Bhagavata is about Krishna in Vrindavan. And because it is hidden, it is in the 10th canto. It is covered by 9 curtains. Like, imagine you have Gornitai here, and then there are 9 curtains in front of them. You open one, there is another one. You open the second one, there is another one. Shri Gornitai. And then there are 2 curtains behind the deities. Right? Which means there are like 9 cantos in front of Krishna, and then there is Krishna himself, and there is in 2 curtains behind him. The other thing about the Bhagavatam which should be mentioned here is the Srimad Bhagavatam is a direct manifestation of Krishna's personal self. The first 2 cantos are Krishna's lotus feet. The second, third cantos are his limbs. Right, in this way it goes up. The 10th canto is his face. And the 11th and the 12th cantos are his hair decoration. So just by studying Srimad Bhagavatam, meditating on the message of the Bhagavatam, we are actually personally worshipping Krishna with our minds and hearts. So, the study of Srimad Bhagavatam can be philosophical, because Vedantins, if you go to India, they have been debating for almost 1300 years now, and they have not come to a conclusion. You can get into the debate if you want. I would advise you not to. I had a good share. It wasn't very pleasant. But beyond Vedanta, right, there is this personal aspect of Krishna, right, which is the hidden meaning of the Bhagavata. We should probably stop here. And if you have any comments, corrections, queries, feel free.
Found again in this Amen.
Yes. In fact, historical linguistics, which is a very deep subject in Sanskrit studies, talk about omega.
Omega
in Greek.
Hmm.
Om in Sanskrit. Right, and then in the in the Middle Eastern regions of the ancient world, Amen. In Judaism, later Christianity and Islam, so they are the same thing. We begin with Om, they end with Om.
Yeah, and the prayer.
Yeah, like everything at the end, Amen, and you said Om. We start with that.
Also, I heard this some of the scientists, they were analyzing this own sound vibration. I don't know exactly, I don't know, but something they said, like, this sound is very special in this terrestrial, extraterrestrial world.
Yes, I heard about that.
It's totally distinct from other sound vibrations and like something like that. You know, some mysterious about this sound vibration.
I don't know the details of it, but I've heard something.
They made a movie also.
On this one?
Yeah.
Okay.
Om sound, that when the Om sound was chanted, then the UFO. So when they heard with their transmitters, they were attracted to this sound and they landed.
But then how did you know what the UFOs heard?
No, because they have transmitters. They can hear sound vibration.
The UFOs?
Yeah.
Yeah, but how do people know that?
So they made a movie.
Anyway.
Because in the movie they can. And then all the things happen like with this sound. So whenever the person had to call, the UFOs used to start vibrating.
Sounds far off, but I wonder if it's verifiable.
I don't know. It's
got
the concept.
Yeah. It's actually, the Upanishads talk about it. It says, Om is the primal sound of creation. Right? And then many people have speculated that it's the sound of ether. Ether is the thing, of course now they say it's plasma, but the space that is between planets, or the main constitution of the universe, this our universe at least, is made of ether. It is a matter, at the same time it's not really matter. And it's not really space either, it's ether. Right? And the sound of this ether is kind of encapsulated in Om. And if you think about this, this is how, yesterday we were talking about curses. Like, somebody gave a curse, it was not retrievable. We'll do a little Sanskrit here. Say, do you see your mouth is not touching? It's a whole blank from here to the back of your mouth. then say ooh.
Ooh.
It's almost coming close, and then say mm. Any marble float. The idea is all possible sound combinations, anything that you say, like ka, ka, ga, ghang, na, cha, cha, ja, ja, na, ta, 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 na, all the Sanskrit sounds that can ever happen is contained in these three sound vibrations. And from these, from the first three sounds, a, u, and ma, you get the alphabet. From alphabet, you get words. From words, you get sentences. From sentences, you get paragraphs. And from paragraphs, you get books. Right? But everything that is ever mentioned, anyway, is contained in these three sounds. So these are the primal sounds. And therefore, you have, in I think, the Hebrew Bible, God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Right? And Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, of all letters, I am A, and of sound vibrations, I am the Om. It's not that Krishna only came to India.
Yeah, he came only to India.
Well, I mean, Krishna in Krishna's form came to India, but he appeared in various other places on the earth. Right?
Not
so,
personally.
Huh?
Not personally.
Yes, he came personally to Moses. Moses saw the back of God. He took down the Ten Commandments, God was sitting right in front of him. He saw the personality of God. Right? And then Abraham saw the burning bush, and then God came there. Anyway, we can talk about it.
We also say this, like the sound vibration, the universe came from anabiti shabda.
Yes.
But there is a different word or the same word?
See, the idea is, and this is also verified by the theory of relativity, Einstein's theory of relativity, that energy is convertible to matter and matter to energy. Right, but energy is a primal thing, right? And sound is energy. Right, so if I bang my fist here, I generate some heat due to rubbing. So the energy in my body and the energy in the floor gets transformed into heat and sound. Right, if you crash two stones together, there's going to be sound and light. So the energy in the stone is for a second transformed into light and sound, and then they get transformed into some other kind of energy. So energy can never be destroyed, never be created, just changes from one form to the other. Right? And our understanding, the Shastic understanding, is the all the creation that we have comes from sound energy. The Shabda Brahma. Right? Anybody else? Any questions? Yes. Sorry.
They make certain like sutras or verses which are not complete.
The Vedanta.
It's Vedanta. Yeah. They just give like half meaning. Why is it so?
Because, you know, like, I don't know whether you did it when you went to school, but, you know, when we were memorizing grammar, in school when we were kids, we couldn't remember a full grammatical formula, so we just memorized like 3-4 keywords. And you mentioned them and you had the whole sentence together. You see? Like that's how I memorized the Bhagavatam. Ja janmadi asayataha anvayat e ge itaratas cha arthesho avigyasparat ta tene ge ta tene brahmarida adikavai ma muhyanti asuraya. Then again ta. Like, you know, I just have like abstract letters in my head. And the moment I recall the letters, I can recite Bhagavatam. So when Vedanta Sutra, the sutra means a form, like short form. They were written to aid a larger understanding. Right? But then Shankaracharya, he came, and we're going to talk about it later next week when we study the first verse. Shankaracharya came, he took the half meaning and construed false other half meanings. Right? In his Sarigata Bhashya.
In the Upanishads, they
have
a further explaining
actually. The Upanishads are kind of pretty spelled out. They're just a little disorganized. And you get several ideas in several different places. But Rupa Goswami says in his Namashtaka, Nikhila Sruti Mauli Ratnamala, that verse, that the Upanishad, the main aim of the Upanishad is to explain the glories of the absolute truth, not the personality. Right? And only in the later Upanishad, like Cetasvatara, you actually get the concept of Brahma, Paramatma and Bhagavan. The three different aspects of Godhead are perfectly spelled out. Vedanta, for example, is the first verse of Vedanta is Atato Brahma Jigyasa. It starts, like, just imagine, open a book and the first word on the first page is therefore. Therefore means the conclusion. As in the beginning of a book, he said, what does therefore mean here? He said, therefore let us ask about Brahma. That's how it starts. Janma, from whom everything comes, full stop. Right? We are all looking for enjoyment, full stop. Ratnamaya Bhasha. So you can take the sentences and make anything out of them. Right? So if you take Vedanta just by itself and don't consider anything else, Mayavad is possible. But the moment you see Vedanta in the context of all other scriptures, right, monism doesn't make any sense. Anyway, I think it's about time. It's still boring, but it's foundational.
So we continue on this.
On this, we'll study three verses to learn.
Yeah. Okay.
Pancha Kapadam Kanchari 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 Kapadam